Thank you guys for moving to the middle with a little lower crowd today. We've got some stuff going on around town, so we got some folks out. So thank you for moving to the middle. It makes me feel a little bit better. But I hope you're doing well, and happy fall to you. Finally, you know, it actually began, and I can never keep up if, whether it's the 21st or the 22nd, but the weather finally has, you know, come through and cooled things off, so I'm happy about that. And I know we all are. I think it was 95 on the first day of fall. But have you ever known somebody who had a soapbox? You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you have a soapbox. I think we probably all in some way have a soapbox. And whether it's, you know, good or bad has to do with motivation and that sort of thing. But we probably all have a soapbox. Like for me, I can get on a soapbox on a lot of things. And hopefully just by mentioning one of my soapboxes, I'm not going to get on it and take 10 minutes. But like for me, one of my soapboxes is a so-called prosperity gospel that you hear about coming out of like, you know, big places in Houston and stuff like that. That is a soapbox. That is the gospel that, you know, do this and God will give you a bunch of pigs. Do this and God will give you a bunch of money. Do this and God will make you healthy. Do this, you know, if you have enough faith. And that is not the gospel. That is not what God is interested in. God is about reconciling all things to Himself through Christ. Regardless of, you know, well, it's about a relationship with Him. It's about His glory and our good. It's not. So I'm going to stop because I'll get on the soapbox. But the book of James is really James' soapbox. I mean, he is on a soapbox. And what he is talking about over and over and over and over and over is that if you have faith, you'll do what? You'll have works. That they go together, okay? That faith has nothing, that faith and works go together, and our works have nothing to do with our salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but if we have faith, then we will produce works. And so that's James's soapbox. And so he's been just on it the whole book. And so he's been like, okay, so if you have this real faith, then you'll care for orphans and widows. You'll tame your tongue. You will be impartial in your dealings. And today he's going to say, if you have that real faith, then you'll walk in the wisdom of God. Okay, you'll walk in the wisdom of God. You'll live out the wisdom of God. And the way he's going to break this down for us is he's going to call us to, number one, show the wisdom of God. Show the wisdom of God. And then he's going to kind of call time out and be like, hold on, let's make sure we're on the same page here. Let's make sure you know the wisdom of God. And so that's how we're going to kind of attack this today. Show the wisdom of God, know the wisdom of God. So chapter 3, let's read together. I'll give you a second to get there. James chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 13 as we just continue trucking along through here. James chapter 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together again. Father, as we open up your word, we do pray that you would make us humble, that you would impart to us an understanding of your wisdom. And Father, that you would bring conviction to our lives, that you would expose areas in our lives that you want to deal with, and that we would be humble, that we would be willing, that we would be Father, that we would listen, that we would drop our pride, that we would drop our hang-ups, and that we would listen and check our hearts and allow you to change us and transform us. And so God, be with us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Take this down a little bit. All right, so number one, show the wisdom of God. Number one, show the wisdom of God. Look at verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's kind of like that TV show, So You Think You Can Dance. Have you guys ever seen that? And you got people in there and they're like, you know, doing the popping things that I'm not even going to try to demonstrate for you. So you think you can dance. It's like James is almost saying, so you think you're wise? You think you're wise? Well, show me. You think you're wise? Then show me. And the way he's going to say show me is in our attitudes and in our actions. Okay? Read what. Who is wise and understands? So you think you're wise? Well, then by his good conduct, let him show his works. Okay? Actions. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Attitude. Okay? So show your works. Show the wisdom of God in actions and in attitudes. Okay? So he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works. Because the wisdom of God is not just about knowledge, but it's living it out. I mean, we've been talking about this all summer long as we've been going through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights at the park. And, you know, it's really neat because James and Proverbs, and you guys probably think, well, those are just random books you pick. They actually kind of go together. There was some intentionality here, okay? Proverbs is a book of wisdom. James is a New Testament book of wisdom. And so we've just been talking about all summer how wisdom is not just knowing stuff, but it's living that out, okay? And it's got the nuance of a skill. It's the skill of godly living. That's what wisdom is. It's the skill of godly wisdom, or the art of living out the gospel, walking in the gospel, breathing in the gospel, living in the gospel, walking hand in hand with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So James is like, you know, don't just raise your hand when I ask you this question, who's wise and understanding among you? Show it to me. Prove it to me. You guys in chemistry, you know, when you're in high school, or if you're in high school, you had a litmus test. And I think, and you guys help me, is that to test, like, it's the pH balance or whatever, right? Yeah. Acidity, that's the word, acidity. And so you drop the whatever it was on there, on the little piece of paper, and look for it to turn pink. And when it turned pink, you said, well, that's it. It's either acidic or it's not, whatever the other word is. It's been a long time. What is it? Okay, acidic or basic, whatever. But anyhow, you know it's either that or you know it's not. Okay, we'll just keep going. It's either acidic or it's basic, all right? So when you see it, though, you know that's it. And our actions are kind of like that. When you see it lived out, you say, that's it. That's it. But it can't just be about actions. It's also got to be yoked to attitudes. And that's why he says, by his good conduct, let him show it, okay? Actions show his works in the meekness of wisdom, because it's not just about behavioral modification. It's not just about living a certain way, doing a certain way. It true wisdom comes from God, and it begins with conversion to Christ, receiving the free gift of salvation that he offers us on the basis of the cross, what Jesus has done for us in our place, paying the penalty that we owed. Converting, it begins there. And in that freedom that he gives us, that forgiveness he gives us, he makes us a new creation and gives us a new heart, transforms us from the inside out. And so showing the wisdom of God is not just about, you know, doing certain things. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's linking actions and attitudes together. Not just doing stuff to do stuff, but doing stuff because you're motivated, you're driven, you're compelled by the reality of the gospel, the word of truth that has been implanted in your heart, chapter 1. And so the attitude James is specifically talking about here is meekness of wisdom. Well, what is meekness? A lot of times we think meekness, weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Okay, meekness is power under control. All right? If you want a definition, it's power under control. Think about Jesus. Matthew 11:29, he's described as being someone who's lowly of spirit, someone who is meek. And this is Jesus, okay, God incarnate, who created the world and is holding the world together. Colossians 1, power under control. He's lowly of spirit. He's meek. And so what James is trying to get across, I think about, you know, when he's saying the action is the meekness of wisdom, is that a wise man, a meek man, is motivated by the goodness of God in the cross, by the grace of God in the cross, by the love of God in the cross, not in by trying to have people see Him and recognize Him and say, hey, that, you know, He's not trying to get props. He's not trying to get pats on the back. He's not out there trying to Facebook it and say, look at me, look what I did, look what I did. You know, I'm such a good person, I'm such a good person. The wise man just lives life. Just lives his life in communion with God. And as he's walking with God and being continually transformed by the gospel, man, these works just come out. Just naturally. Okay, it's kind of like, I've said this before, but in John 15, where Jesus describes himself as the true vine, and we're the branches. Okay, you've got that holy sap running from the true vine out into the branches, and it produces fruit. I've never seen, you know, branches, whether it's an apple tree or it's, you know, a vineyard or whatever, that are out there straining and struggling to pop out the fruit. You know, the sap just, that holy sap just flows from the true vine into the branches and it naturally produces fruit. That's what wisdom is. That is what we're talking about here. That's the meekness of wisdom, walking with God, actions and attitude joined together. So you think you can dance? You think you're wise? Well, then show it in your actions and in your attitudes. Okay? And so that's what James, that's the big call. That's the big, he's saying, all right, show it, show it, show it. And then he says, hold on, let's make sure we're all on the same page. You need to show it, yes, but let's make sure you know it. Let's make sure we're talking about the same thing. Let's make sure we're talking about the same thing. And so like anybody who's going to try to define some things, he says, well, first let me tell you what wisdom is not, okay? Let me tell you what wisdom is not. It is not wisdom that is from below. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And so he's just kind of laying out, first of all, what wisdom is not. It is not the wisdom that is from below. And so he says, all right, wisdom that's from below, it's going to manifest itself like this. It's going to manifest itself in bitter jealousy, or in verse 14, in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Again, it's about your heart, okay? Not just outward, but also inward, okay? So first thing, bitter jealousy. It's bitter jealousy. The idea, I like the way Kent Hughes defined it. He says, the idea here is that the hearts of the would-be wise, okay, the people who raised their hand when he said, who is wise and understanding among you? And they're like, I am, okay. The hearts of the would-be wise were wrought with bitter envy or bitter jealousy, literally a harsh zeal. They could not stand to see others in possession of the position and influences they so desired. They experienced an inner frenzy at what they saw and set themselves to subvert it. There's a story of two guys that lived in a kingdom. And one of them was envious and one of them was covetous. And the king came to them and said, hey, I'm going to give you whatever you wish for. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And so he, you know, talked to him for a minute and figured out, okay, envious guy, I'll let you go first. What do you want? And the envious guy started to, you know, wish for something that was really great, something that was just wonderful, going to be a blessing to him and his family. But then he said, wait a minute. Oh, I missed a part. The guy gave a stipulation. Here's where it gets interesting. The king gave a stipulation. Whatever I give you, I'm going to give the other guy double. And so the envious guy starts thinking, all right, I want something good for myself, but if I wish for something good for myself, that means this guy's going to get double. Well, then I can't wish for something good. I can't stand. Even if I'm given wealth untold and all this stuff, he's still going to have more. And so he said, all right, here's what I want, King. I want you to put one of my eyes out. So the other guy got both eyes out. And so it's a little bit of, you know, kind of a twisted little thing there, but just for real. For a minute. Is that not how we act sometimes? We would almost be willing to see difficulty in our own lives to prevent I mean, we'd be willing to take difficulty in our lives to prevent someone else from having some sort of huge thing because we can't stand. We're so bitterly jealous. We're so bitterly envious about that. Like, for example, at work, in your places of employment, your boss leaves and there's an opening. You and your coworker. And the coworker is selected to have that position for whatever reason. And what we do, because before I was in the pastorate, this is what happens, and I've seen it a gazillion times, what happens is, so you fake happiness for them, all right? Or American Idol, you watch American Idol, it comes down to the last two, and so-and-so's selected, or Sarah's really into Design Star, and maybe I need to give you my man card because I've watched it a few times. I have, okay? But it gets down to the last two, and they select somebody, and the other ones, gives them a hug or whatever, and then it's quickly escorted off stage. And you know, they're faking this happiness for them, but off stage, you know, they're just seething. How could they select that person and not select me? How could they do that? And so they fake this happiness, but underneath, okay? So in your job place, maybe you act as happiness, but underneath, man, if you could set them up in some sort of situation where they would fail, you would. And prove to everybody it should have been me. Bitter jealousy. Let's think about it from the church perspective for a minute. From life in the church. And we could go nitty gritty, and we will in a few minutes, because remember, this letter is written to who? The church. All right, so we'll get on some specifics in a minute. But let's just big picture for a minute. Think with me. Okay, because we all want to see revival, right? Sweep across this area. People come to Christ. People surrendering their lives, being transformed by the gospel. I mean, that's what we're all about. That's our purpose and our mission statement. Our purpose is to worship and enjoy God and see and lead others to do the same. Our mission is to see the gospel transform everything, starting with ourselves, our church, our community, our world, okay? So what if this is happening? The gospel is transforming everything. We're seeing people come to Christ, and there's revival sweeping all across Nolensville, South Nashville, East Brentwood, Western Smyrna, all of these areas. And it is something that is clearly a work of God. But it's not our church that's leading it. It's somebody else's. Are we going to respond to that with thanksgiving for what is happening in the kingdom of God? Like, put it on me for a minute. Am I going to respond that way? Or am I going to be jealous because it's not me? It's not happening in my place. Not happening in my... All right? And you can put situations, you can plug yourself into different situations that you're in with that. How are we going to respond? James is just calling out bitter jealousy is not the wisdom of God. I mean, how can we who have been forgiven of our rebellion sit and seethe in bitter jealousy when we've just been given life? We've been given eternal. We've been given forgiveness. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's just been given to us. There's no room for bitter jealousy in the life of a believer. It's kind of like that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You know, as we walk closer with Him and we press into Him more and more and more and more and more, the things of the world that we may be jealous about will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All right, so bitter jealousy is not the wisdom of God. But it's got an evil twin. The evil twin is selfish ambition. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, okay? The Greek word here is epithaion, really rare word. It's very rare. In fact, before the New Testament, it was never even, there's no known usage of it except by a guy by the name of Aristotle. And Aristotle used it like this, in a sense of self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. Another guy defined it as a willingness, to use unworthy and divisive means to promote one's own views or interests. And you can see this in the government, right? You can see this in a your place of employment. You can, students, you can see this in your school. You can see this in clubs. You can see this in football teams. You can see this in the church, especially if we are not careful to maintain the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. And so we have got to be on guard in the church. All right, that's James is writing it to the church. So we have got to be on guard always because we, okay, don't think someone else, don't think about we, me, okay? We can become so gripped with selfish ambition and a willing that we're even willing to use unworthy and divisive means to accomplish our own agendas, accomplish our own preferences, accomplish our own, you know, what we want to see take place. And so what will wind up happening is you'll have these vile little support groups and blocks of people. And they will just start combating against each other in the church, trying to get what they want. And so you've got these little support groups, these little blocks of people that think they're wise. They think they're walking in the wisdom of God. They think that they're wise. They raise their hand in verse 13. Oh, yeah, you think you're wise and understand? Yeah, we're wise, and that's why we're doing this. We're the wise ones. And so you've got these little blocks of people, and to top it off, they're boasting about what they're doing like it's wisdom. I mean, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast. Okay, so they're boasting about these things. You know, like what they're doing is the wise thing to do. Like what they're doing is the right thing to do. And James is saying, stop acting like these attitudes are the wisdom of God. If it has anything to do with selfish ambition or bitter jealousy, it is not the wisdom of God. All you're doing is basically baptizing demonic behavior so you can be just as bitter, just as mean, just as angry, just as wrathful, just as hateful, self-seeking, all cloaked under the standing of, well, I'm standing for God. What God are you standing for? Because those things do not sound like Christ. Combating sin with sin never works. Are you following me? In any situation, in the church, in your home, in your job, in your combating sin with sin doesn't work. You put sin up against sin, who wins? Sin. And who loses? You do. You do. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Okay? Misrepresenting the gospel. The word of truth, chapter 1. Don't be false to the truth. You're misrepresenting the gospel. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's a descending list that James gives here, trying to highlight the horror of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. All right, you guys, have you seen the movie Waterboy? Yeah? You know, you got Bobby Boucher, and you got his mama. And everything for his mama is of the devil. You know? Foosball? Foosball's of the devil, Bobby Boucher. Vicky Valancourt's of the devil, Bobby Boucher. School? School's of the devil. And turn the humor off for a minute. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition really are. And so that's why James is like, it's not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly. And it's almost like he's like, no, it's worse than that. It's unspiritual. No, it's worse than that. It's demonic. It's demonic. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition are authored by the devil. And when they come into your hearts, when they come into the church, here's the result. Look at verse 16, and the fruit of that so-called wisdom. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Disorder. He's used this word, this is his third time. He used it in chapter 1, verse 8, talking about the instability of a double-minded man. He used it in verse 8 of this very same chapter, talking about the tongue and that it's a restless evil. Okay, the idea here is a restless evil. It's instability. It's complete and utter anarchy. It's chaos. It's just a frenzied chaos that ushers in every vile practice imaginable. Okay, imaginable. And so James is saying, stop acting like your actions are wise and spiritual, when in actuality, veiled underneath that is just this bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition that's trying to get what you want, and it's really authored of the devil. And there's no place for that in the church, and there's no place for that in the hearts, verse 14, of those who claim Christ. And so let's bring this down for a minute to application and just some questions. And tonight in community group, you can discuss these a little bit. Just some application questions, okay? And here's the thing. I hear sermons and stuff, and they start convicting me or whatever, and the Spirit is working in me, and my sinfulness wants to strike that out, and so I start thinking about somebody else. Oh, so-and-so should, they need this. Wish they heard that. That was for them. No. Yourself, okay? Let's think about ourselves, our own hearts. Do I have bitter jealousy toward others when good things happen to them? You almost wish they hadn't? Would that make me feel better? Do I have bitter jealousy towards them? Here's another one. Am I motivated, even in the church, by a selfish ambition to be viewed by others in some sort of spiritual light? Like, I just want, it's not about being close to God. I just want people, I'm concerned with how people view me. Forget about God. I want them to think me this way. So I'm going to fake spirituality so that they think I'm spiritual, which really makes no sense. Just be devoted to God. Third one. Am I or have I ever tried to work the system or play politics to see something accomplished that maybe has more to do with my own personal agenda, my own preferences, my own desires, my own selfish ambition, or maybe selfish ambition of somebody who I'm friends with, than with the good of the body and the mission of the church? And I think if we will be honest with ourselves, we've all, in some way, shape, or form, at some point would have to say yes to all of them. I know I would. I mean, just being transparent with you. And so, if so, repent. Repent. And then press back into the God of forgiveness. That doesn't mean you've got to be just... Repentance is a turning from something. I hate that. I'm not going there. I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to God. Repent and turn back to God and press back into that forgiveness. Press back into that grace and that goodness that He cloaks us with. Repent and turn to God. Repent. So all of that is what wisdom is not. Now let's look at what wisdom is. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, there's seven characteristics he gives here of what real wisdom that is from above is. And the first one is pure. It's first of all pure. It's undefiled. It's freed from the vices of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. It doesn't have those. It doesn't. Those are not part of it. It's a purity that comes from being cleansed by the blood of Christ, who is Himself pure. But it's also... it's pure in that it has an unmixed devotion to Christ. And so it doesn't have mixed motives. James is going to call it out in chapter 4, verse 8. He's going to say, look, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it's a lack of double-mindedness. It is a devotion to Christ. So it is a moral purity in how you're living your life, and it's a devotional purity to Christ. And so the question for us is, are you pure? Are we pure? I want the wisdom. Are we pure? Morally? Am I devotionally? Am I purely devoted to Christ? Or do I have mixed motives? Am I trying to serve two masters? And Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Are you pure? Second thing is it's peaceable. Okay, the idea here is peace-loving. Think Romans 12 for a second. If possible, okay, Paul here. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 14 now, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace, for mutual upbuilding. Okay, the wisdom of God is pure and it is peaceable. It is peace-loving. It's having a peaceful spirit. Okay, not a drama queen spirit, but a peaceful spirit. But it's not like a peace where you're willing to, well, I just want peace, so forget the purity thing. It's just about peace, okay? It's not at the expense of purity, and it's not at the expense of dealing with, it's not an avoidance of conflict, okay? Just pretending something doesn't exist doesn't make it go away. It's still there. You got to deal with it, but you deal with it in purity. You deal with it in peace, seeking peace. All right? So it's pure. It's peaceable. Thirdly, it's gentle. Okay? It's gentle. Some of your translations may say considerate. Okay? The idea here is like Philippians 2. You consider others more important than yourself, like Christ did. Who, King of the universe, came, gave his life on the cross, humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, dying, even dying on a cross. Okay? So he's our authority and he's our example. He is our justification before the Father, and he's our example in life. So gentleness, a consideration of others. It's also open to reason. It's willing to yield. I think that's the way the New King James puts it. It's open to reason. It's willing to yield. It listens. Okay, so someone comes to you, and again, we talked about this from Proverbs. The wise man listens to rebuke. The scoffer doesn't. And so someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm seeing this in your life, or comes with a different idea. What is your inclination? Listen up or bow up? Okay? It's open to reason. It's willing to yield to reason. Douglas Moo even goes so far as define it, and he says, it's a willing deference to others when unalterable theological or moral principles are not involved. Like, if it's not one of these non-negotiables, you know, then it's a willing to yield. The wisdom of God is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle or considerate, it's open to reason. Look at the next one. It's full of mercy and good gifts. Mercy is not just an idea of feeling pity. It is putting it into action. It is doing something with that. Keep going back to Matthew 25. When Jesus is talking, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you took me in. Or clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Mercy is not just pity. Mercy is meeting those needs. The mercy is carrying it out. Okay? So, you want to be wise? Are you merciful? Are you pure? Are you peaceable? Are you gentle or considerate? Are you open to reason? Are you merciful? And this is one that, I mean, God has been merciful to us. The question here is not do you deserve anything? Are you merciful? Let's wrap it up. Impartial. This is the second to the last one. Impartial. All right? James dealt with this one in the first half of chapter 2. But the wisdom that is from above is not, it doesn't show preference to someone based upon their status or their wealth or their intelligence or their popularity, power, prestige. It is impartial. So are you wise? Are you impartial? Or do you show deference to people based upon you fill in the blank? And then finally, it's sincere. It's sincere. And it's without hypocrisy. It is so unlike bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It is free from pretense. It is not two-faced. What you see is what you get. Okay, it's not putting on an act. It's not a facade with concealed motives. It is sincere. And so where is the fruit of wisdom from below is disorder in every vile practice? Look at the fruit of the wisdom from above. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And here's the fruit. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the emphasis here is that wisdom that is from above will produce a harvest of righteousness. It will produce a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace. And listen to this. Here's part. By those who make peace. I've got a great dad. I've got a great mom. I've got a great brother. I've got a great wife. I've got great kids. When I was a kid, my brother, I loved my brother. Okay, love him. He's 4 years older than me. We affectionately refer to each other as Punk. That is our name for each other. So I talk, hey Punk, how you doing? You know, hey Punk. And he's overseas right now, fighting. And so you guys can pray for him. But I love my brother very, very, very much. When we were kids, we loved each other. All right, if you did something to me or you did, we'd take that person out. But between the two of us, we fought all the time. I mean, it was just constant back and forth, back and forth. And so, you know, I could just go through my body and start showing you scars that came from either me trying to do him harm. All right. I've got a scar on my knuckle from his braces. And, you know, scars all over. And he's the same way. Scars from each other. So we fought all the time. But my dad, in wisdom, he would always come to us, and I can just remember him talking to us over and over and over and over and over. And he would, you know, and he probably did this with him and me separately, but I remember him talking to me, and he said, Joe, blessed are the peacemakers. Like, don't worry. He's going to do whatever he's going to do, but you need to worry about yourself. And blessed are the peacemakers. You need to be a peacemaker. You need to make peace. And that's the emphasis here. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so, more questions. Are you a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? Am I quick to forgive? Am I quick to admit fault? Or am I slow? Only when I get backed in a corner, they've argued me into a corner, and there's no way of escape. Then I'll admit, oh, maybe. A peacemaker is quick to admit fault. A peacemaker is quick to apologize. A peacemaker is even quick to fall on his sword when he doesn't have to in order to make peace. Are you a peacemaker? So there's a wisdom from below that leads to disorder in every vile practice. And there's a wisdom as from above that leads to a harvest of righteousness by those who make peace. And so, you think you can dance? You think you're wise? Well, then show it. In your actions and in your attitudes. We know what it is and we know what it's not. Now let's show it. Let's live it. Real faith will produce works. Live in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, your word is good, but sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to read things and do the work of applying them to ourselves. It's so much easier. And even enjoyable in a sinful sort of way to try to apply it to people we know. Yeah, they have bitter jealousy. They have selfish ambition. But Father, now is a time for us to engage with you and to think through these questions of bitter jealousy in our life, personally, selfish ambition. And so, Father, let us be willing to think through these things and respond to you, God. And Father, not respond in, you know, maybe there's a conviction that comes upon us by your Spirit and we see, help us to, you know, take action on that and to do war on that in our hearts. But Father, not become forlorn and just utterly depressed that I am a hopeless wreck. Because yes, we are. But you came and you died and you rose again to free us from our sinfulness, to free us from our slavery to sin, to give us a right standing with you and to transform us. And so God, let us be transformed day by day by the power of the Spirit that is at work in us who believe. In the name of Jesus, amen.